We're going to have our communion service a little later on, but just a short thought or two from the scriptures before we do so. It's great being at camp, isn't it? It's very, very relaxed, very down to earth, nothing complex about it. Let's look at Exodus 14 for a moment. Let's go to the passage that is the centre of the theme. Exodus. And I'm trying to use my phone Bible here, and I'm just wondering if it's going to work for me. A little bit too light. Let's see how we go. Yep, okay. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, we'll start in verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall you camp by the sea. And Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I'll be honoured upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let the Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariots, and he took his people with him, and they took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. And the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So I'm reading the whole story here of how we sort of get to our little theme verse. And you can see that it's a fairly troubling time for Israel. They've spent over 400 years in Egypt there. They're slaves. They're being treated terribly. And finally, the moment of rescue has arrived, and they're running from Egypt as quick as they can. And the Lord has led them down towards the sea. The Egyptians interpret that as bad navigation, and that they've actually inadvertently got themselves cornered and in a pickle. But this is actually all God's doing. It's God's plan. God decided this. God worked it all out. God sat there with his, copy of Google or something or other, Google Maps, and he worked out, I'll send them down here and across here and down the bottom there, and they'll be confronted at the Red Sea, and then there'll be a choice. And everything in your life is sort of boils back down to a choice. And so at the Red Sea there, it describes how they're obviously quite terrified, and Moses encourages them to persevere with the Lord. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I'll get me honour upon Pharaoh and upon his host, upon the chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honour upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, and all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And as I say, I just want to read the whole story to you so you get the feel of what was happening. And God turned what was undoubtedly going to be an absolute slaughter of the Israelites into victory and a slaughter of the Egyptians. The Egyptians weren't there for a wilderness picnic or something or other. They're out for blood. They're going to kill whoever they can. And of course, the Israelites knew that. And the story, of course, revolves around the fact that God knows our situation. He knows our circumstances. He knows what we're coming to. Sometimes in life, we're convinced that this can't be right. This is not what's planned. The Bible says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And everybody in their life in the Lord has trials and tribulations, difficulties, problems. And quite often we get to a point where we reach an impasse and we don't quite know what to do. And we're told here, as we read in verse 15, "And the Lord said to Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward." And in your life in the Lord, when you reach these situations, as I said, it could be any sort of a situation, but quite often the Lord's sort of waiting for you to go forward, to press on, to press in, to take the plunge, to take the leap of faith. And as you do so, he's going to bless you. The Bible says, "Whatever comes to your hand, do it with all thy might, for the Lord is with thee." God is in the, God's the boss of the universe. He's the boss of everything. He's in charge of everything. It says it matters to him concerning you. He says, "Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you." We as poor human beings down here on earth, we get terrified by everything, don't we? It's human nature. We're frightened of all sorts of things. You know, when we're little, we're frightened of the dark, and sometimes we're frightened of the light. We're frightened of monsters under the bed. I mean, I can remember one of my kids, we sort of had to walk him out to the toilet in the middle of the night. You know, he was just terrified. He was about 16. And it was just... And you do realize that it's human nature to be a bit frightened of things. That's human nature. We're frightened of the future. I mean, they've got a. If you sit and look up a phobia in Google somewhere, you'll find there's like 700 phobias officially listed. You can have a phobia of clowns, a phobia of dead matches. You can have a phobia of going up, a phobia of going down, a phobia of elevators, a phobia of getting out of elevators. I mean, there's just so many things that humans seem to be born frightened of. And the Lord does the opposite to us. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. It says, "We've not received the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And all of a sudden, God changes the deal. He turns the tables. And what, as I say, what a better illustration is there in the Bible, perhaps, than this one here, where it was death or a miracle. There was nothing in between. The Israelites, of course, and I don't know if you realize this, but there are actually traces of this Red Sea crossing, even today. There are, you know, archaeologists and so forth which dive under the sea, and there's one particular spot which has been identified, which is has chariot wheels on the bottom of the ocean there, and there is a spot where they say that it actually goes down about a kilometre. We're not talking about the east wind pushed the waves out the way, and you know, it was only sort of 3 feet deep, and now it was only up to their ankles or something or other. They estimate this particular spot, there was about a kilometre deep. And it's quite clear in Scripture that the water was a wall unto them on their right and a wall unto them on their left. A miracle. Impossible. Beyond physics. And as if that's not good enough, the Israelites, 40 years later, repeat the miracle. They walk across the Jordan in the middle of the what's called the harvest season, and the waters, it says, simply bank up on their right-hand side, a wall on their right-hand side as they crossed the Jordan dry shod. Jesus did the reverse, of course. Jesus walked across the water. The water was strong enough to hold him. Jesus then says to Peter, "Peter, come." And Peter got out and walked on the water with Jesus until it says that he saw the water, the waves boisterous, and he looked down at them and lost confidence and began to sink. So God wants to do a miracle for you. He wants to rescue you. He wants to help you. He wants to bless your future. As I say, sometimes in life, you know, humans are naturally filled with fear and worry about the future. What about my family? What about my kids? What about my wife? What about my husband? What about this or that, the other, my financial condition and so on? And the Lord the whole time through is saying, just keep going forward. God is going to bless you. And all the people said, let's look at a couple of thoughts. Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. And I will use this illustration again in a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, just to start off with. It's funny, if you come to an impasse in your life, there's kind of only three things you can do, aren't there? You either go backwards, stand still and do nothing, or attempt to go forward. And the Bible sort of warns us about the dangers of going backwards. Backwards is the world. Backwards is back into Egypt. And that expression becomes a bit of a metaphor in the Bible for returning to our old life. As our brother put it so succinctly earlier on, like a dog returning to lick up its vomit. I think was the one you quoted, wasn't it? What a great proverb. You ever seen a dog going and licking its vomit up? Put up your hand if you've seen it. I think most of us have seen it. I mean, I've had dogs all my life, and it's almost sometimes as if they're waiting to vomit so they can go and lick it up. You know, you kind of think, what are you thinking? It made you sick in the first place. Why would you eat it again? You know, it's crazy, isn't it? But they do that. And not that I want to raise it here in such, you know, pleasant company, but it's a great illustration. And the Bible warns us, that's what it's like. To go backwards is to go back to your vomit. That's what the Scriptures talk about here. Hebrews chapter 10, we pick it up in verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't lose your confidence, because your confidence in the Lord is going to bring you an amazing future. It's going to change your future. I think was it Dennis gave the Psalm 23 talk the other day? I think it was. You know, my cup runneth over. I was sitting there recently, and I was sitting there thinking about, you know, I think I was surrounded by my grandchildren, and my children were there and so forth. My wife was there making me a nice flat white. And I thought, my cup runneth over. She needs to be careful. Sometimes if the milk's too high, you can end up doing that. My cup runneth over. It's true. And all the people said, our cup runneth over. We're in a very, very fortunate, very blessed position. And the Bible says here, sometimes though, you're going to go through tough times. You know, you're a human being. You're going to go through difficulties, circumstances. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And he says at those times, he says, number one, do not go backwards. Don't walk back to Egypt. That would be a disaster. You're going back to, a mess, a complete mess. It's shallow back there. It's You know, it's I'm trying to think of all the adjectives I can think of, but it's a mess. It's a dog returning to its vomit. So Paul says here, that's right, do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And sometimes there's just a bit of time, you know, between you being in stress over a situation and you getting out of a situation. And the bit in the middle is where you must be patient. You must endure. You must persevere. You buckle up on the roller coaster of life and make sure that you just hang on until God gets you through. We're going to talk about what else you can do in a moment, but you've got to hang on. In verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that will come shall come and will not tarry. In other words, what Paul is saying is, it's not going to be long until Jesus comes back. So no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your difficulties are, no matter what your problems are, he says, the worst that could happen is you're stuck in that until Jesus comes back. Because then he that shall come and will not tarry will be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. And all the people said. The Bible says in that moment, it says, welcome into the joy of the Lord. It describes in another place, there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. He says, all things are made new. Old things are passed away and all things are new. It says we receive a new body. The Bible refers to our current body as a body of humiliation. It is. It's a humiliating body. But the next one, it says, is going to be like Jesus' body. One of those really cool ones that disappears and reappears in the middle of the room and walks through doors and floats up into the air and comes back down, has a cheeseburger, then floats up again into the atmosphere. One of those bodies, one that never, ever dies, never gets cold, never gets hungry, never gets sick. He says the sun will not touch them. The heat, they won't feel the heat. In that new body, you won't be subject to all of the elements. You'll be just like Jesus Christ. So that's why he's saying here, don't cast away your confidence. The worst that can happen is you have to wait till Jesus comes back, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Luke chapter 11, if you will. Luke chapter 10, I'm sorry. Verse 1. As I say, the second thing you do, if you don't go back, the second thing is you just stop. You just stay. And the Bible's teaching us don't do that. In Luke chapter 10, you may sort of think, what's this got to do with the price of fish? But this is when Jesus sends out a whole bunch of disciples to go evangelizing in verse 1. And after these things, the Lord all appointed another 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. I carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Verse 7, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give for the labourer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways into the streets of the city, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaves on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say to you, it should be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And so Jesus describes here the role of his disciples. And it's a little microcosm here, 70 of them in this particular case. He sends them out two by two by two to go out and evangelize all the places he's planning to come to. And that's a little bit like us. Your prime role in this life is to evangelize. Your prime role in this life, I mean, while you're waiting for Jesus to come back, is to get the gospel message out. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And all the people said, we haven't reached every creature, but that is our job. We often sort of say to people, you know, make sure you've got a frequent flyer in your pocket so that you can give it out. It's amazing. I had a little young fellow at the checkout yesterday who, you know, he wanted a flyer. You know, I said, how are you? He said, yeah, good. I said, oh, that's great. I gave him a flyer, had a bit of a chat about the Lord. And it's amazing. People are just always there wherever you go. There's always going to be an opportunity. The Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. The Bible talks about how we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Every time we walk out the gate sort of thing, that's our job, to preach the gospel. Lots of people don't like it and lots of people reject it. That's quite clear. Many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus knew that. We now know that. That's why he sends them out two by two. If you go on your own, which is fine, don't get me wrong, then once, if you get rejected a whole lot, you do suffer a little bit of touch of rejection, don't you? But if you're there two by two, if you're with a friend in the Lord, then even if they reject what you're saying, you can still chat to your brother or sister in the Lord and they accept what you're saying. And that supports you, that encourages you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I think one of the things when we meet the Lord in the air and the wonders of eternity open up, I think that'll be the one thing we probably regret a tiny bit, that we didn't be more of an ambassador for Jesus Christ while we were on earth. But as far as you possibly can, the scriptures are saying here, this is our calling. The verse I'm after in particular, though, verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes and salute no man by the way. Salute no man by the way. It's a funny expression. I mean, it doesn't mean salute in the sense of, you know, regulation army salute. It's a reference here to greeting. And this was part of a custom that the Middle Eastern people had, that if you went out walking down to the shops or somewhere or other, when you met people that you knew, a custom held that you were meant to stop. And we sort of say good day if you see someone. I mean, I went to Coles yesterday and I reckon I saw about 12 saints. I hardly got my shopping done, you know. I had the vacuuming to clean up when I got back. And Now, of course, what he's saying, of course, is here, don't let things stop you. Don't let things delay you. If you are walking down the street and you do meet 12 people, and as I say, Middle Eastern custom was that you had to stop, you had to sort of give them a hug, and then you, I think it was kiss each side of their face or something or other, and then you had to exchange pleasantries for a few minutes. How are you? Yes, fine. How are you? Good. How are your chooks going? Yeah, they're fine, thank you. And how about you, you know, your cows? Yeah, they're good. What about your missus? Or whatever. How about yours? I mean, they're farmers. And of course, this would be a conversation that might go on for 5, 10, 15 minutes or so. You walk another 50 yards and there's another person you know. And that's why Jesus says, salute no man by the way. You have a job to do. You do not need to be stopped in that job. You mustn't let anything stop you. In this case, it's a reference to, of course, human relationships, you know, people you know and so on. But there's so much other stuff in our life that can stop us and slow us down. Oh, well, I've got the house renovations going. That's going to take me a few months. And I'm currently building up my business. That's going to set me back another 12 months. And, you know, I've got, you know, a baby on the way. Well, there's 9 months for starters. You know, and lots of things in life we allow to stop us. And the scriptures are saying, salute no man, by the way. You've got a job to do, all the people said. He goes on, we'll leave that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This little principle of stopping in the same spot comes out in different places. And this is another illustration. It's a funny one you first read it, but it does make sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, down in verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, so this is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. This I say, brethren, the time is short. And that's at the heart. That's the premise upon which Paul's about to make his recommendations. The time is actually short. And you may think, well, hang on, how can that be true? I'm young. I'm only 25 years of age. I've got 60 years in front of me. Or I'm perhaps in my case, about 50-ish, and I've got another, you know, 30 years in front of me. And of course, Paul's saying that's not necessarily true. The time is short. We're told to be ready. And the time is short, brethren, that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness, or the word actually means distraction. And the discussion in chapter 7 is actually all about marriage. I know that, and I think you know that as well. But Paul starts off with the principle of, well, if you're married, the whole point is don't get distracted by it. Don't stop. It doesn't stop because you're married. You know, we've got a job to do. Jesus is coming back. Let's get on with the job. He says it doesn't stop because you're weeping. Weeping is perhaps, perhaps there's some tragedy in your life or maybe ill health or something or other. It doesn't stop because you're weeping. It doesn't stop because you're buying. Oh, yes, I've just bought a great big new, house or car or whatever it happens to be. I'm going on a 53-day trip around, Mexico or something or other, whatever it happens to be. It doesn't all stop because of stuff that you've bought. It says, or using this world. The using the world there is a bit of a strange expression. In the Greek, it's the kraomi. It means to use, to borrow, to make use of. And then abusing is the strange word. It's katakraomi. It means to use up, to consume, to be a consumer. In other words, Paul is saying here, secular people, they are preoccupied with consumption, aren't they? They're preoccupied with what they can buy and what they can spend their money on and what they can fill their lives with and so on. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul is reminding us here, don't be someone who is preoccupied with that. We've got a job to do. The time is short. Don't stop because of something that's happened. He goes on and finishes up for you in verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, but how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife and so on. And his point is, we don't let things like that become a distraction to us. Over again, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I am starting to come to the end of this thought. 1 Corinthians 16. And verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And this is the New Testament now, and as we were told, the third option is go forward. Go forward, persevere, press on. Make it your business to ram your way through whatever it is that's currently up against you. Not by your own strength, obviously, but by the Lord's strength, by the power of God. We're constantly hearing testimonies of people who get to or hit a wall and it could just stop them, but by the grace of God, God helps them through it, helps them over it. And Paul is saying to us, that's right, watch ye. Watch means stand awake, stay active, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Much of it does boil back to faith. It says it talks about how we're saved by that faith. It says that we're to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. Our eyes tell us one thing and the Bible is telling us something different. Who wins? If your eyes win, disaster. If God's word wins, miracles. He goes on and he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Be a man about it. Not aggressive, but be strong in your approach. Quit you like men. In the actual Greek, the actual expression means to be courageous. And there's lots of situations in life you need to be courageous. It can be as simple as, being challenged by your family. Maybe mum and dad give you a hard time about going to church or something or other. Be courageous. Maybe your boss at work makes life difficult for you. Oh, yes, you're the Christian, aren't you? We can do what we want to do with you. Be courageous. Maybe it's other circumstances in your life. As I say, bad news at the doctor or the specialist or something or other. Be courageous. May it be that you're the only person in the waiting room singing choruses in your head. And that's true, isn't it? Absolutely. I mean, stuff happens in life. You go through situations in life. My theory is that God only allows stuff to happen so that you get a new circle of people to witness to. If you end up in this situation, try and witness to them all, God will get you out. That situation, just witness to them all, God will get you out. We've all sat in front of someone quite, special in their own right, maybe a lawyer or a specialist of some sort, medical specialist or something. And many people are intimidated in those situations. But our job, the Bible says, is we're the sons and daughters of God. When you're sitting in the chair there, a son or a daughter of God is sitting in the chair. They're just a human being. They're going to die. You're not going to die. And all the people said. And he says, that's right. That's why you're instructed to be courageous. Quit you like men. Go forward. Over again, if you will, to... I need to try and hasten this up a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll make this the last passage. Ephesians 6. And I think I've broken my own rule about a 25-minute talk in the morning, haven't I? My apologies. Ephesians chapter 6. I do like Ephesians 6 here because there's a series of tools that we're reminded of here about how to break through, how to go forward, what we need to do to do it. He tells us in verse 11, but put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I love that word whole armour. It's panoplia in the Greek. You know, we use the English expression a panoply of something or other. You know, like a broad spectrum of things, okay? Panoply. And in the Greek, it simply means full body armor. That's what it means, full body armor. So you imagine you're sort of looking at, a Christian, and they've got their full body armor, Kevlar jacket, Kevlar skirt, Kevlar, they call those greaves in the old day. I don't know what the word is these days. Down here, one of the military guys, no? No? Shin pads? Yes, all right, shin pads, okay. I think that's the soccer term rather than the military term, but yes, okay, shin pads. And of course, they go out there, they've got the helmet, Kevlar helmet as well, and they maybe have look at some of the guys in the bomb squad, they sort of look like the Michelin man, don't they, as they waddle down there, protected from possibly a blast. And that's what he's saying to us. We need to go out fully protected, ready to charge through. And he says, this is what you need. Verse 11, put on the whole armour of God. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, quite often we sort of presume, oh yes, this is my mother having a go at me, or this is my boss at work having a go at me, or my next door neighbour having a go at me, throwing dead cats on my roof or something or other. But actually it's not. What this is saying is it's none of those. It's actually the devil having a go at you. The devil's trying to get you upset, rile you up, make things difficult for you. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The first thing he says is, make sure you're wrapped in the truth. You know, it's quite easy to sort of, ignore the Lord and his word. It's quite easy to sort of have traditions of men that you are accustomed to, old ideas from your old church thinking and so forth. And he says, don't do that. Wrap yourself in the truth. What's the truth? Wrap yourself in the truth. If you've got the truth, if you're using the truth, then you're unassailable. He says, your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's the second most important thing that Paul points out here. The breastplate of righteousness is like the Kevlar jacket, which is going to protect your innermost being. All your vital organs are just behind the breastplate. Your lungs, your heart, gizzards of all sort are right there. You know what I'm saying? And he says, that's right, because the devil will try and get you with condemnation. He'll try and make you feel bad. He'll try and make you feel inadequate. The Bible says the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused the brethren night and day before God. He will just look for chinks in your armour all the time. You're not good enough. You're not quite going to make it. Are you sure you're going to go to heaven? Maybe the Lord doesn't really want you. Maybe God's sort of just toying with you for a little while. And the breastplate of righteousness says, no, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been made perfect forever. I didn't arrive in this world a perfect being. The Bible says that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. I didn't arrive here perfect. I arrived here flawed in every possible sense, a failure in every possible moral sense. And the Lord sent Jesus Christ to pay the debt for all of my sins. And all the people said, the breastplate of righteousness. It says that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It doesn't say so that we might become more righteous or get better and better or good or gooder or something or other. You were made the righteousness of God in him. It says, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not sin. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose sins are covered and iniquities are forgiven, and so on. We know all these scriptures. It says, I'll speak of thy righteousness all the day long. And it's true. There's nothing to do with us. We're not good. God's good, and he gave his goodness to us. Thank God. The breastplate of righteousness. And that'll solve probably 90% of your problems in life. He goes and he says, above all things, take the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The wicked one is what the Greek says here. The shield of faith. Most situations in life require you to lift up the shield of faith. You've got to actually sort of say, hang on, when something attacks you, you've got to have the scriptural knowledge that sort of says, well, God says this, and I believe what God says. It's not what my eyes tell me, it's what God says. We walk by faith, not by sight. The shield of faith, I don't know if you ever looked it up, the shield there is thurios, which comes from the Greek word thura. Anyone know what thura means in Greek? It's a door. A door. That's funny, isn't it? Think of those Roman soldiers. There's lots of different shields in the Bible. There's bucklers, the little roundy ones. There's all sorts of different shields. But a thura, thurios, was actually a shield that covered you from your feet to the top just under your eyes. That was a thurios. And it was that wide, like a door, and it linked together with all of the other thurioses the other Roman soldiers had, and that formed a great long wall. Does that make sense to you? And what he's saying is, if you've got like a Roman shield, if your attitude is, my faith is like a Roman shield, it's big, it's solid, it's impressive, nothing gets through, you'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. When Satan sends his little fiery darts in your life, you'll be able to quench it. We won't talk too much more about that. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, when you're confronted with something in life, when you're confronted with something that's blocking your pathway, what's the word of God say? What does God tell you? His word is powerful. It's alive. His word is like a sharp two-edged sword. His word created the universe. Long after mankind has come and died and laying on the ground there, the word of God endures forever. Take the word of God, which is like a sword here. He goes on, and just to finish up, praying always, sword of the Spirit, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And whatever your situation may be, a jolly good pray usually bangs the door down for you. Get back down on your knees. Get stuck into seeking the Lord. God loves you. God cares for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to help you through. You'll come up against lots of blockages in your life. When you come to another one, get stuck into prayer. And as you do so, God will be, as it were, behind you shouting out, that's it, go forward. And all the people said,